Turn there, please. Genesis 24, beginning of verse 1. Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. He said to the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, your hand under my thigh." This is just a very unique or unusual way they would make a promise back then, okay? "And I'll make you swear a promise by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." When we look at this whole concept, one of the very first questions the teens ask is, when can I start? And if I even ask you, I would probably hear, 16, 18, 12. I'd probably hear all these different ages. When really, it's not an age. When can I start this whole process? Well, number one, when you are aware of both the benefits and the dangers of the whole thing. You know, there's great benefits to find out what other guys are like and what girls are like, and if you're like-minded and have the same goals and all that kind of stuff. See if there's a good compatibility. There's great things there. But you also understand there's dangers. Teens, look at me. For one stupid 15-minute thrill, you can scar your life for the rest of your life. And I know God forgives, but you guys don't forget. And that's why you want to be so very, very careful. When can I start? When not only you're aware of the benefits and the dangers, but when you personally have sat down and you have written out your own Bible dating standards. Now, even you sixth graders can start on this, okay? Your own Bible dating standards. You write down exactly what you want in a future partner. Seriously, girls, you sit down, you write down, the guy I will date, he must be a Christian, and he must be a growing Christian. He must get along with his parents and have strong convictions about the physical relationship. You write it all out. Guys, before you ever even think about asking a girl out, you sit down and write out what's very important to you. The girl I date, she must be a Christian, and she must know how to cook, and she must be a growing Christian and really know how to cook, you know? It was an important thing. Okay, I'm in North Carolina. I'm actually getting gas at a gas station. This girl that I do not know walks up to me and she says, are you Brother Rand? That's what they call me in the South. I said, yeah. She said, thank you for my husband. I said, excuse me? And she told me this story. She went to high school, public high school, got a job when she graduated, met a guy who sometime had been somewhere where I had preached and encouraged about writing out these standards. She said, we started going out about the third date. We knew that maybe God was in this. And here we are in a restaurant, and he pulls out this piece of paper. He says, by the way, these are my dating standards. If we break these standards, we break off our relationship. She said, I knew immediately that was the kind of guy I would love to spend the rest of my life with. So when can I start? When you're aware of the benefits and the dangers, and when you personally have sat down, written out your Bible dating standards, and then you support them with Scripture, that's where it begins. Another question that's often asked is, what part do my parents play in this? You go, uh-oh, Dad said I can't date until I'm dead, you know? And I understand. I really do. I'm a dad. Now, what part do my parents... Now, in the Bible time, it was so easy. You didn't have to worry about it. Dad chose your life mate. Don't you wish it was still done that way today? Some of you go, no, Guys, could you imagine? Okay, it's Saturday morning and you wake up and you go to your dad and say, Dad, what are you going to do today? Well, son, I'm going to go and find you a wife. Well, can I go with you, Dad? No, son, you stay here and pray. Oh, I'll pray, Dad. I really will, okay? Can I at least give you a weight limit or something, Dad? Can I do that, okay? So you go through all this stuff, you know? Done differently. Now, we don't live in that day. But look at me. You guys are going to get me in trouble laughing too much, okay? Even though it's done differently today, you got to keep Dad and Mom involved in this, okay? And I know dads and moms don't always know how to communicate their love. They really, really don't. But even when your mom is like totally upset and she's screaming at you, what she actually means is, I love you! That's what she means, okay? Dads and moms don't always know how to communicate. They only get one shot at this, and someday you're going to be there and you will understand this, okay? But they do love you. And you see, God put them over you. This is God's plan. And so if mom and dad do, like in our home, no high school dating. That's simple. Wait till college. Stay in a group, come in a group or what, but no high school dating. It just saves a lot of hassle and a lot of drama, et cetera, et cetera. If mom and dad have that standard, you must listen to mom and dad. And you don't go like sneaking around and having your little boyfriend and girlfriend and finding times when you can get together. Because God never, ever promises to bless disobedience. So you don't want to go there, okay? Even if dad and mom have a problem with a specific guy or specific girl, you understand that God's a sovereign God. And he may protect you just through mom and dad. And by the way, when the Bible says honor thy father and mother, it doesn't even say honor thy Christian father and mother. It says honor your mom and dad. And even if they're not believers, you still have to honor them, okay? And then if you're concerned about their decisions, you ask God to change the heart of everyone involved. What part do my parents play in this? Make sure you keep them involved in the whole situation. Another question, does my future partner need to be saved? I don't know if you noticed here, but Abraham was very concerned that his servant find a wife not from the Canaanites. They didn't believe in Jehovah God, but only from God's people. Why is this such a big deal? Here's a principle I want you to remember. Ready? God wants the best for my life. Say it with me. God wants the best for my life. Say it again. God wants the best for my life. Say it up high. God wants the best.
Say it down low. God wants the best.
Say it fast. God wants the best. Say it slow. God wants the best for my... One more time the right way. God wants the best for my life. Look at me. He does not want you to end up in a divorce. He doesn't want you living a life where maybe like you love each other, but you don't like each other. He doesn't want you guys to marry a girl who's going to cheat on you or a guy that's going to blow his mind on porn. God doesn't want that. God wants the best for you. And marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It is very, very, very important to God. And it needs to be very, very, very important to you. And this is why we must obey God in this. Does my future partner need to be saved? Yeah. Even if you look up Deuteronomy 7, what happens if you begin to start to like an unsaved person, okay? And you can like them. You can love them. But they will turn your heart away from God. When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke was a great big piece of wood, and it would go over the head of two oxen. They'd push against it and pull a plow or pull a wagon. Now, if you put an ox on one side and a squirrel on the other, we got a problem pulling the plow. You put a Christian on one side and a non-Christian on the other, we got a problem. Because the Christian can please God and please self. The unbeliever can only please self. And I promise you, teens, you start dating and then falling in love with an unbeliever, they will pull your heart away from God. They will. Suppose you marry a guy, girls, that's not a Christian, but he's a real nice guy. Or as a lot of girls say, Rand, some of the non-believers, the guys that aren't Christians, they're actually more of a gentleman than some of the Christians. I hope that wouldn't be true in this school, but it is out there sometimes. But here's what happens. You marry the guy, and then you have a couple kids, and it's Sunday morning, and you're getting your kids around. They're like 4 and 5 years of age, and you're getting them around for Sunday school, and they're crying. They don't want to get out of bed. And your husband walks in the room and says, listen, you know I've never stopped you from going to church, and you can go, but you're not going to force this on the kids. Now you have a full life of heartache. God wants the best for you. You study that Corinthians passage. We don't have time now, but just make a list, girls and guys, of everything that you will lose if you marry an unbeliever. No part, no fellowship, no concord. It's amazing what you will give up. Please be very careful. You say, well, Rand, what do I do? Okay, I'm already dating an unsaved guy, an unsaved girl. Well, if you truly want God's best for your life and their life, then when you see them next, you say, listen, there's this guy, you know, came and preached to us in chapel, and he's kind of weird, but he did this message on true love, and God spoke to my heart. And I want to honor God, and I want you to be right with God, and I want to be right with God. So we have to change our dating now. We can only date 3 times a week, and it can only be a double date. We can only double date with my mom and dad Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That is it. And then see what happens from there. Does my future partner need to be saved? Definitely, because God wants the best for my life. Here's another question. Should I pray about this? Look in your text over verse 12. The servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kind to my master Abraham. Should I pray about it? Definitely. Why? Because God wants the best for my life. Say it with me. God wants the best for my life. You should be praying about your future mate every single day. You say, I am trying to figure out who it is, okay? No, that's not what I'm talking about. The person you're going to marry someday is probably a teenager right now. They might be in college, but actually they could be in this room. They really could. And they could be directly across the aisle. Either way, three rows back and two seats in. Don't look. Don't look. Whoever it is. Aiden, knock it off. Oh, my. You didn't know it. Aiden's already on eHarmony.com, so you didn't know that. So. All right, look this way. Whoever it is that you're going to marry someday. Gang, guess what? Right now, honestly, right now, they're going through the same temptations, like with what we talked about the other day with the internet, the same temptations to be involved with other guys and other girls and all this, same thing. Here's what you ought to pray. Every day when you have your quiet time with God, your God and I time, and I hope you have that. I really do. But you ought to pray something like this. Lord, I don't know who I'm going to marry, but you do. Would you keep him pure today? Please, Lord, keep them away from the wrong people and the wrong media. Please, keep them pure today. And you pray that every day. And then not only do you pray that, but you also live that in your own life. And then the day will come when you stand in front of that church and you look at that individual in the eye and you know God answered your prayer. It is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Should I pray about this? Definitely. Why? Because God wants the best. Here's another question. What can I do to get the right kind of partner? This is normally where everybody starts taking notes. Verse 15. It came to pass before he had done speaking, even before he's done praying, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. In other words, she was from God's people. Okay, verse 16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Look at me. Do you know what it means in Hebrew when it says she was very fair to look upon? It means she looked fine. She looked good. Now, come on, you be honest. Nobody wants to date or marry somebody. It looks like they ran through the ugly forest and never missed a branch. You don't want that. You don't want to go, sick. You know, no. I'm in my office, college and career retreat. I'm in there. Somebody's banging on the door. I see, come in. This girl opens the door. She's upset. She's crying. I'd never met her before. She marches up to my desk. She says, I'm fat. I'm stupid. And I'm ugly. I'm sitting there, I'm looking at her, I'm thinking, I don't know how smart you are, you're right in the other two, but I don't know, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. What am I talking about here? What can I do to get the right kind of partner? Stay sharp physically. Okay, look at me. This is important. The way you take care of this body of yours, and you only get one, it does, it kind of shows some of the character that's inside. And you need to be very disciplined in your exercise and the way you eat. And by the way, guys, this is not just for girls, okay? Come on, push-ups, pull-ups. Like I said the other day, make the girls think you have more than a mosquito bite on that arm. There really is a muscle up there, okay? Stay sharp physically. Take care of yourself. She was fine to look upon, but doesn't stop there. But before we move on, I do need to share this. And you guys have done great this week. You really have. Girls, for one second here, let's just take, you know, all the things you've been taught through the years at school and home and church or whatever. This thing about modesty, and you know what modesty is? A good definition for modesty is humility in dress. In other words, I don't draw any undue attention to myself in any way. Okay? Let the arrows of your fashion point to your face. You see, it's through your countenance. It is through the smile and the brightness of your eyes that people can see your heart. And if you dress in such a way that you draw attention to any other part of your body, it is improper. And guys, if you think the girls don't see where your eyes are going, you're nuts. You're crazy, because they do. And when they see your eyes leave a girl's face, a good girl, godly girl, just kind of checks that guy off. Let the arrows of your fashion point to your face. Even in camp, from time to time, I hate to do it, but we'll have a situation that I have to ask somebody to go and change their outfit. And you guys have all experienced this kind of stuff. And normally, after a chapel like this, pull the girl aside and say, listen, I'm not upset with you, and maybe you didn't understand what was announced at the beginning of the camp week, but before we go to the next activity, I'm going to have to ask you to go and change your outfit. And they get like all embarrassed and everything. I said, but before you go, I got a question for you. Do you want to be married someday? Yeah. Do you want to marry a good guy who really has a heart for God, or like some kind of jerk? Good guy. Well, the good guys who like really love the Lord, if they see the way you're dressed today, they're not even going to think about asking you. You need to be careful. Maybe she doesn't have a dad that's helped her with that, okay? And by the way, girls, if you catch a guy through physical means, guess what kind of guy you catch? A physical guy who keeps on looking even after you capture him. You want him to be able to see your love for others and your love for God through your countenance, through your eyes. Stay sharp physically. And number two, stay strong spiritually. And by the way, for you girls, that's all you got to do. Really. You say, how do I get a guy? Stay sharp physically, stay strong spiritually, and then trust God. And by the way, as a teenager, you don't have to have a boyfriend. You say, Rand, if I don't, everybody think I'm ugly and stupid. Stop. No, they won't. You know why a lot of girls don't have a steady guy? Because they love God so much, they do. They scare some of the guys away. And it shouldn't be that way, guys, but often it is. Stay strong spiritually. What do we know about this girl? All right, look at verse 17. The servant ran to meet her. And he said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hurried, or haste, let down her pitcher on her hand, gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also till they have done drinking. And she hurried and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Is that a big deal? Yeah. In another verse, we find out he had 10 camels. Get this. These camels can drink between 35 and 50 gallons of water in 6 minutes a time. If this girl could run to this well and get the water and pour it in the trough, if she could keep up with one camel at a time, she spent about an hour dipping somewhere between 350 and 500 gallons of water. And you girls complain because mom asked you to empty out the dishwasher. So what's the key here? Be unselfish. Guys, watch out for selfish girls. If they seek to control you and to consume your time and to consume your friendships, and if they ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, watch out for selfish girls. Girls, watch out for selfish guys. Control freaks. You know when normally you see the selfishness reign? No, look at me. Don't look at anybody else. With couples who are going together, going out, going steady, main item, talking, whatever it is you call it, okay? You ever think about why teenagers want a steady date? Two different reasons, one for the guys, one for the girls. For the girls, they love security. So they always have somebody to be with and someone to hang out with, and everybody thinks they're special because they got a boyfriend. For the guys, it's different. It's kind of, girls, you probably didn't know this, but guys have egos like this big, you know? And they really do. This is my woman here. Yeah, you know? And they just kind of like that idea. But what happens is, as one girl wrote me, she said, Rand, why is it? Even when I date the good guys, after 4 or 5 months, they always turn into grabby jerks. You start dating, you steadily date, you get the stupid idea that you like own each other. And then the guy starts putting moves on, wants to be involved physically. And a girl thinks, oh, if I say no, he'll get mad at me, he'll break up with me, and I won't have a boyfriend. And way too many girls sacrifice their purity just to hold on to the security. Don't be so foolish, okay? Guard your virginity and purity. You guys live in a wicked world. It's not your fault. It's just the way it is. And honestly, I think you guys have to fight even harder than maybe the generations before you. How do you do this? Here's a couple simple ways. Number one, avoid hanging all over each other. You ever see these couples, again, don't look around, that every time they're together, holding hands, arms around each other, leaning, oh, yeah, thought my cheek there. You know, when they're in a car together, riding down the road, if you're driving from behind, it looks like one body and two heads. You know, a monster. You know, what? Here's the problem. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Avoid the appearance of evil. You guys know as well as I do, when you see a couple in public that are like this way all the time, what's being thought is, whoa, if they do that in front of everybody, I wonder what's going on when they're in private. And your testimony is shot. It really is. Refuse to make out. Refuse. Learn to say no. No, 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 no! And if that doesn't work, that's why God gave you girls fingernails. Hiss. The word refuse means to say no. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. The word flee is a really cool word. It actually means to be a fugitive from, to run so fast and so far that it cannot find you. Run, get out of there. The second temptation comes, you've got to get out of there. Refuse to make out. You say, okay, Ram, how far can we go? Can we hold hands? Can we squeeze each other's hand while we're holding hands? Can I put my arm around her, you know, and flick her dandruff a little bit? Is that okay, huh? Can I give him a hug? Just boom, boom, real quick hug, you know? Can I give him a longer hug? Can I lay my head on his shoulder? Can I give her a little kiss up on the cheek? I don't mind it tastes of Clearasil. Is that okay? Can we, you say, Rand, how far can we go? And still be okay. Did you know that God has an answer for that? He really does. It's mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, and when you just kind of paraphrase it, it's only two words. It's really cool. And it's easy to remember. Here's the two words. No lust. No lust. So you're engaged. You go to pick up your fiancé at the airport. You see each other. You haven't seen it. You give each other a big hug. Okay. But when you sit down and you grab her hand, you hold it. Let go. You know. I have teens say, Ram, what kind of movies can we watch? God tells you. No lust. What kind of music can I listen to? God tells you. No lust. How far can we go on a date? No lust. You guys are not dumb. You know exactly when those passions begin to rise. And what lust actually is it strives to raise this passion in a way that it cannot be satisfied in a righteous way. See, God put within you the desire to be satisfied physically. That came from God, okay? And then God gave a righteous or a right way for it to be satisfied. One man, one woman in marriage. That's God's way. Any way you try to satisfy yourself outside of God's way is not right. It's not one man and one woman outside of marriage. That's premarital sex, fornication. It's not one man and woman in marriage and one outside of marriage, adultery. It's not one man and one man. It's not one woman and one woman. It's not one man in a website or one man in a magazine. Any way you try to satisfy yourself outside of God's way is sin. One man, one woman inside of marriage. Well, with that in mind, do not allow premarital sex. Quickly go to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this with your own eyes, okay? Sometimes, as we talked the other day, they said the Bible is not really, you know, up to date. Yeah, it is. Big time. Very relevant. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, as I even say this, I'm speaking to Christians here. Sometimes the preaching you've heard this week or what you normally get in your Bible classes or chapels or churches, sometimes you go, Ren, I don't understand it. In fact, it's a little dumb to me. Look at me. If preaching is foolish to you, it makes no sense. Look at me. I then would be concerned for my soul. Because my Bible tells me that the spirit to the natural or unsaved man, spiritual things are foolish. He doesn't get them. And then you really would need to search your heart to find out if the Spirit of God truly lives within. This passage is written to Christians, members of Christ. Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, a whore, a prostitute? God forbid. God says no. Verse 18, flee fornication. There's the word flee, run. Fornication, the Greek word is porneia. Any type of sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What does this mean? Bottom line, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. Say again with me. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. Okay, let's set up a scenario here. Just suppose we'll pick on the girls. You're a junior in your Christian college, and you meet him. And oh, you know who he is. You've been dreaming about him since fourth grade, okay? You meet him. He is good looking. He's wonderful. He loves the Lord. And he shows some interest in you. So what you do is you start spending time hanging out. And actually then your parents come down to meet him at Christmas time. And through the summer you communicate in text and Facebook and Skype. And finally you get back to your senior year at Christmas. You've not met his folks yet. You get to go out west to meet his folks. So you're like really nervous, but you know this will be, and you know that this is probably the guy that you want to marry. So it's Christmas Eve. Mom and Dad fix a nice meal. You're just done eating, and the parents say, kids, you go talk. We'll take care of the dishes. So when you walk into the living room, there's about 12 inches of snow on the ground, fire in the fireplace, got the Christmas tree, Johnny Mathis is singing something again, and all this stuff is set up. All of a sudden, he walks in with two cups of hot chocolate, mint hot chocolate. Everything is perfect. He hands you your chocolate, and then he says to you, you know, I've never met a girl like you in my life, and I would love to spend the rest of my life with you. And so I want to ask you a question. You're thinking, yes, yes, yes! Ah, what does the ring look like? Oh, this is going to be so cool. He's going to ask me to marry. Ah, I can't wait till I get home. I'm going to Facebook this. Ah, yes, yes, yes! But instead, you just sit there so you don't spill your hot chocolate. And go, And then he says this. But before I ask you, there's something I really need to say because it's very, very important to me. You see, in high school, I went to a Christian high school, but there were a lot of ungodly girls. And it was almost like their game to sleep with the guys. And I just want you to know I stayed away from those girls. I'm a virgin. I have saved myself for you. Have you done the same for me? Now, the problem is, the summer after your senior year in high school, which is probably one of the number one times when teens really mess up, you got a job earning money for college, and you met a guy who wasn't a Christian, but he's a nice guy. You went out for a Coke one night, and then somehow you went out with him, ended up in his apartment, you slept with him. You never told anybody. You never saw him again. You've asked God to forgive you like 1,000 times. And now you're seated here face to face with this boy that you would love to spend the rest of your life with. But you know you have to be honest with him. And when you tell him the truth, he may not only get up and walk out of the room, he may get up and walk out of your life. You see, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. Look at verse 19. What know you not that your body is a temple, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Teens, your body is not yours to do with as you please. It really isn't. Look at verse 20. You're bought with a price. If you're a Christian, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Got this? Your body is not yours. How do you deal with drinking and alcohol and drugs and sex? Your body is not yours. Christian, you're to glorify God in your body. See a couple guys talking. I'm going to rip your lips off your face if you continue, okay? Look at me. Right here, smacking. No more. No more talking among you, okay? Yeah, you guys right there. Got it? This is very important. Your body is not yours. You want to be so careful in this, okay? With this in mind, why is it so important to wait until marriage? What is the big deal? Okay, let's set up one more scenario here, okay? I could pick on either guys or girls, but it's more fun to pick on the girls, so we'll do that, okay? So, girls, it's the night of your very first date. You are really, really excited. You're 37 years old, and your boyfriend has been saving his paper route money for about 25 years now, and so he borrows his dad's vet to come. Well, it's a Chevette, not a Corvette, but it's a vet anyway, and he comes pick you up, and he tells you, listen, I've scooped out every single restaurant in Indy. And we're going to go down to Indianapolis, and the restaurant I picked, oh, it's gorgeous. Everywhere you look, it's gold, and I got lots of money. And you can pick the most expensive thing on the menu if you wish. So you get a real nice outfit on, and he helps you in the car, and you drive down to Indy. And when you get to this fancy golden restaurant, you look through the menu, and you get the most expensive thing you can find. You get the 21-piece chicken McNuggets, and then after you leave that fancy golden restaurant, he's driving you back home, and all of a sudden, he pulls off a 65, and he's taking all some of these back roads. Before you know it, he's out in this road, and everywhere you look, it's fields, and there's nobody around. And he pulls the car over on the side of the road, turns the car off, and does the old yawn trick, you know. Now he's got you. What are you going to do? Okay, first of all, don't ever be in that situation. You'll be sorry, okay? But if you do, girls, this is extra today. I'll give you three ways to say no, okay? He puts his arm around you while they're vacuuming in the hallway, and he starts to pull you in, okay? And as he does, what you do is you turn to him. Now, you be sweet, girls. You be nice. You do this with a spirit of meekness, okay? But he kind of, you turn to him, say, tonight, if you like try to make out with me, and thank you for the McNuggets, and if you do, I'm gonna tell my dad. If you got a big dad, that's great, okay? If that one doesn't work, you can try the second one. He reaches his arm around you, starts to pull you in, and as he pulls you in, you cup your hands around your mouth like this, and you blow real soft at his ear and these little hairs in the back. He's freaking out. He gets a little bit closer. You go, no! Sometimes that works. If neither one of those work, you can try number three. You're in the car. He takes his hand. He reaches over. He puts it on your leg. You say, wait, stop. You can't touch me. Why not? Because this is not my body. Oh, what did you just beam in here? What do you mean it's not your body? You say, I'm a Christian. I've been bought with a price. If you want to make out with my body, you got to ask God. I don't think the guy's going to get out of the car, get down on one knee and say, Lord, tonight, I don't think he's going to do that, okay? Now, I know we laugh, but why is it so important to wait till marriage? Because God says so. And as a Christian, this should be enough. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed undefiled. Sex is not dirty. It's good and fine and wholesome in the confines of marriage. But when you walk out of that, guilt, regret, remorse, what does it say here? Whoremongers and adulterers, say the next three words with me. God will judge. Say it again. God will judge. You know what a whoremonger is? And I hate to say this. I do. And I wish it wasn't true, but it is. There's whoremongers in this room right now. A whoremonger is someone who's addicted to sex. It normally begins with porn or the internet. It often is motivated for girls by this unbelievable desire to be accepted, and the girls who are willing to do anything to get a boy to like her. But it's just those who are just consumed day after day, hour after hour with sex. They're whoremongers. Adulterers, those are individuals who refuse to be committed to one person for one life. I don't think any of you in here want to be divorced someday. Your commitment to your life mate does not begin the day you say, I do. It begins now. It's a commitment which is a covenant, which is a promise. And when you stand at that marriage altar and make that promise, you don't break it off just because you don't feel good anymore, feel like you love them or something. No, it's a commitment. Now, this should be enough. Why is it important to wait till marriage? Because God says so. But let me show you just a couple more things. Number two, because you'll lose trust in friendship. Good relationships are not built on the physical. Teens, I hope you don't think marriage is like this, I don't know, 50-year-long kiss that you come up for air on the weekends, because it's not, okay? It's just a part of marriage. Good relationships are built on trust, friendship. Don't marry somebody you think you can live with. Marry the one person you cannot live without. Marry your best friend. My wife and I have been married a lot of years, and she's cool, she's great. I appreciate that she lends me and loans me to teens all over the United States, because it's not fun to have to be away all the time. But she does that with the right spirit, okay? If you grew up in our family, we had a blast. My wife and I love to laugh with each other. In fact, in our car, we have two kids, we kept a Tupperware thing in the back seat, a little Tupperware thing, and inside it had four pair of glasses. But these glasses were cool because they had a big nose and a mustache and the furry eyebrows, you know. And all four of us would put these on and go down the interstate and wave at cars going by. They look at us, you know. If you really want to have fun, put them on and go through a Wendy's drive-thru. It's really cool, okay? But I remember on our 25th wedding anniversary, I wanted to do something real special, you know, because normally we go to Walmart and get our cards because they're 40% off, you know. But 25 years, I want to prove to her that I really did care, you know. And so we did. We went to the Hallmark store. Now, okay, guys and girls look at cards differently. They really do. When girls look at cards, you just walk into one of those stores and listen. Girls, oh, isn't this cute? Guys don't. Guys walk in, pick up a card, turn it around, look at the little black number down the corner, go, ooh, man, whoa, two cards I could do Outback. I don't understand this, you know? But I couldn't find just one card to say what I really wanted to say. And I had to get her two cards. Well, I found out she did the same for me. We met in another part of the Hallmark store. We swapped the cards. We read them, gave each other a great big hug, went back to the card rack, put them in, and left the store. Mm-hmm. Why did I tell you that? Again, because you want to marry somebody that you can laugh with. But look at me, look at me. The second sex interrupts and crawls into your dating relationship, it is no longer any fun and nobody's laughing. And every time you get together, you're just trying to find a secret place you can get away so nobody can see you, and always this guilt. And if we get together again, do I have to tell them no? I hope you know. And all this trash. Nobody wants to live that way. You want to marry somebody you can trust. That if he has to be away for a couple days, you trust him. That if she has to be home alone, you trust her. Good relationships are built on trust. Why is it important to wait till marriage? Because if you don't, you intensify your struggle to stay pure. You see, the flesh is never satisfied. It's not. And sometimes you'll hear this stupid phrase, just one time. And I'll never ask you again. Or, I know when to stop. Look at me. God never intended for it to stop. He didn't. He didn't intend for it to start until you have, obviously, the commitments made in marriage. The flesh is never satisfied. Don't believe that if you do it and get involved physically one time, or if I'll do a little bit and then, no. The flesh is never satisfied. It will cry out for more and more because you feel like trash. And this has nothing to do with a low self-image. If you've been taught that you have a low self-image, then go serve some people and stop thinking about yourself. You know, people have a low self-image because they have a low estimation of their God. You are a Christian. You are a child of God with the Spirit of God living within. I don't think you should look low on that one, okay? But what this is all about, there's an old phrase, okay? You probably never heard it. It's called kiss and tell. And what happens is a couple, again, start steadily dating, and then they get involved with each other, and then they get mad at each other, and they break up. And then he goes to his buddies, and he begins explaining and describing what you would do and what you did do and what you look like. And they all have their big jolly laugh, and then you're walking down the hall and some of his buddies look at you and just kind of shake their head and stare at the ground, and you feel like trash. You can choose your sin, girls, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. Possibility of pregnancy. Have you ever thought about pregnancy? You say, Rand, come on. That is so old-fashioned. We don't have to worry about that because we can easily drive to a doctor within 5-10 miles and we can get the pregnancy taken care of. Is abortion sin, murder, yes or no? Yeah, it is. Have you ever been with kids who have had abortions? Man, I have. They scream, they cry. I remember one girl said, Rand, even when I go to church, just walking by the nursery every time, it almost feels like a knife sticks in my heart. And again, God will forgive, but some of the memories and the regrets, boy, they linger a long time. You said we practice safe sex. Safe from what? maybe an unplanned pregnancy, does it save you from hurt and regret and humiliation and devastation? What about the humiliation, the embarrassment? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about your mom and dad. Girls, do you remember when you were little? For many of you, your dad bought you a little necklace. It's a daddy's little girl. You will always be daddy's little girl. And now you start messing around with some boy and you give your body to him and you get pregnant. And now you're in your living room weeping, saying, "Dad, I'm pregnant and I don't know what to do." You might as well take this hand, reach it, and grab a hold of his heart and rip it out, because you will hurt him that much. The consequences of an unplanned pregnancy. Guys, you got a kid to take care of. You got a girl pregnant. You can't go to college. You got to find a job. You got responsibilities. And you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. You say, "But Rand, if you get the baby taken care of in the first or second trimester, it's okay." Really? Conception is life. I have two great kids. They're grown. They're married. They're in their 30s. We have three in heaven. We had two miscarriages, and we had one little boy that died at birth. He's buried in a little cemetery just a few miles from the wilds of North Carolina. I remember that morning in the hospital holding this little guy, thinking, "Whoa, I'd love to have this little guy in camp." How many kids and teens are killing these babies? I don't understand it, and I don't. I don't understand such a thing. 34,000 other reasons, that's the number of STDs reported in America every day. Sexually transmitted diseases. Nobody likes to talk about this. You hear a lot about AIDS, but you don't hear much about syphilis and gonorrhea and herpes. What are the consequences of these things? A life of pain and discomfort. Some of them you have to be on antibiotics the rest of your life. Constant doctor visits, hospital visits, and some even cause sterility. So like when you're married and you want to have kids, you can't. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. Excuse me. What can I do to stay pure? As we close, what do you do as a teenager? How do you keep from these consequences? Well, number one, clean up your mind. Casting down imaginations, the things you imagine or think about. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Girls, if a guy you're dating insists on being involved physically, look at me. I promise you, if he is insisting on being involved physically, you can mark it down what he's doing when he's all by himself and what he's watching and where he's surfing the web. Because if it never starts in the mind, it will never come out in the life. Clean up your mind. And that goes right along with the media. Cut out the godless entertainment. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It'll never cleave to me. Come on, guys. You cannot live on a constant diet of MTV and keep your thoughts pure. You can't do it. I don't care who you are. I couldn't do it. No, but you cannot do it. It's what that world is about. And you don't want to get to the point where you like that world and want to be a part of that world. At whatever point in your life, you strive and desire to crawl into that world. You better check your heart and your relationship with your God. Something is wrong. Make it hard to sin and easy to do right. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision. None. Hard to sin, easy to do right. Make strong choices that really, really can keep you protected. No lust. No lust. I got to share this with you quick. A number of years ago, I got to be the best man in the wedding. I actually performed the wedding, even though I was the best man, because it was for my son. And my daughter begged me. She said, "Dad, please don't do Josh's wedding. You will ruin it." Okay, I'll tell you what, I cry easy. I really do. I mean, I do. I get choked up at like supermarket openings, you know. And I remember every year they used to, you know, honor in our big parade the hog queen in our area in Pennsylvania. It just choked me up. It would. But anyway, so I worked real hard. I wasn't going to cry. Now, this was a Christmas wedding, and my son and his wife are professors in the College of Music, and so they had all their friends that had the string quintet. It was a gorgeous wedding, you know, and again, the candles are burning, and here comes Trista down the aisle. She is weeping, you know, not you know, weeping almost like that girl on Ever After or whatever. She's just falling apart, you know, and so they finally come down, and I'm swallowing. Everybody's crying. I haven't cried, but I'm swallowing a lot. And finally, we get through the wedding stuff, and all of a sudden, we get to that one special place where the preacher says, "You may now kiss your bride." I had to change the words a little bit. Let me tell you why. When my son Josh was 13, he went to camp one week, and he came home. He said, "Dad, I made a decision this week." I said, "Really, buddy, what was that?" "I promised God that I would not kiss a girl until my wedding day." I said, "Sweet." Now, as he got older, we talked about this. That's not Bible. You can't prove that from the Bible. But talk about cool. To think, girls, that the guy that wants to marry you, even before he knows who you are, wants to say that very first kiss for you. That's cool. That's cool. So here we are in the wedding. Everybody's crying. Not me. I'm hanging in there. And I said, "You may now finally kiss your bride." Now, I promise you, he made up for lost time. But anyway, what a joy. A joy. And just drawing a simple standard like that in life enabled him to, quote unquote, get this, get married as a virgin. And don't ever be afraid of the word virgin, guys or girls. It is a good word. I had a friend, she was 15, she was in a public school, and she told me, she said, "Rand, the kids are unmerciful in my school. I could be walking down the hall, and seventh graders will go by and go, 'Hey, virgin.' They mocked me with this." She said, "The other night after volleyball practice, I shouldn't have got upset, but I did. And they were on my case for whatever reason. I finally said, 'Everybody, stop. You can leave me alone. Anytime I want to become like you, I can. Anytime you want to become like me, you can't. No lust. And finally, keep up your guard. Don't think I can handle it. Let him that thinks he stands take heed. Watch out, be careful lest you fall. We better watch and pray lest we enter into this temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak." Okay, as we close, I want to give everybody here 20 years. This is my prayer for you. I will give you all 20 years. You'll be like 36, 38, some of you 39. And your 12 or 13-year-old son or daughter walks into your room and says, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, were you a virgin when you got married?" And you look at them and you say, "Hey, sit down at the end of my bed. And let me tell you about one of the coolest love stories that's ever been written. A love story with chapter after chapter of pleasing God with patience and purity and no dark chapters of guilt and regret." Teens, today, you can start writing a love story that pleases God with patience and purity. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. How many of you would raise your hand and say, "Rand, there's something I have never done. I have never personally ever sat down and written out my own Bible dating standards of who I would date, and I've never done that," but you say, "I really see the wisdom in that, and I need to do that. Maybe I'll get with a couple of my friends, we can work on this together and get some verses written down." But you would just simply say this, say, "Rand, you pray for me that within the next 2 or 3 weeks, I will sit down and write out my Bible dating standards, but then I'm going to promise God that I will not lower those standards, even if it means I don't date. I will wait. I will be patient. You say, I've never written out my dating standards, but I know I need to. Please pray for me. Can I see your hands high, please? Lift them up. Sweet, that's great. Great, you can put them down. How many would say this, Rand, I have written out dating standards, and just pray that I will continue to keep them and be committed to that. Can I see your hands, please? Sweet, great, you can put them down. Okay, there's some in here that say, Rand, what about me? Am I trash? I've already messed up. You're not trash. We have one of the most wonderful, patient, loving, forgiving gods. And if you could go into a room and talk to Jesus Christ himself right now and say, Lord, I really messed up. He would probably tell you what he told the woman that was caught in the middle of being immoral. He took care of the forgiveness, but then he said this, now go and sin no more. You ask God to forgive you. If you're presently dating someone and you're involved physically, you need to break up in your heart right now. And you need to go to that person and say, listen, I do. I want God's best. And we're both being stupid in this and sinful. And you need to break up, I say, for at least 6 months to a year until you get your strength to walk with God so that this is not an issue anymore. And finally, I don't want to ask you to make any vows or promises. Instead, I want you to pray. I would rather you depend on the almighty, omnipotent power of God than your own strength. And I want you to pray, and my prayer would be you would pray this every day. Even before we leave here, I want you to pray this, Lord, would you please keep me pure? And whoever I'm going to marry, would you please keep them pure also? And then you covenant with your Lord that you will pray that to depend on his power every single day. Would you quietly talk to God, and then I'll pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, you heard the hearts of these teens. And I thank you for their desire to please you. I thank you for the many who their purity is as important to them as it is to you. I pray that you give them a good friend. Like you told us in Timothy, where we find friends that with a pure heart pray to you or call on you. And may they find a friend that is as interested in prayer and purity as they are. Please, Father, keep them pure. Don't let any of them add chapters to their love story of guilt and regret and dark times. But thank you for, again, the simplicity and the practical teaching of your word. Thank you also that you really, really do want the best for our lives. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.